ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Philip Johnson said, and he's an evolutionist, if evolution means the gradual change of one kind of organism into another kind, the outstanding characteristic of the fossil record is the absence of evidence for evolution. Why are we teaching it in schools? There's no evidence for it. Is that incredible? They even are saying this stuff. They admit it. The Bighorn Basin in Wyoming contains a continuous record of fossil deposits, which geologists say is 5 million years. And because this record is so complete, paleontologists assume there's going to be a trail of evolution there that can be found. And this is what, again, Johnson said. The fossil record does not convincingly document a single transition from one species to another. Not one. Evolutionist Niall Eldridge, we paleontologists have said that the history of life in the fossil record supports the story of gradual evolution, all the while knowing that it does not. In other words, we're lying. We know it doesn't support it. And so we're teaching these kids a lie. Wow. Stephen Jay Gould bluntly admitted, the extreme rarity of transitional forms in the fossil record persists as the trade secret of paleontology. The rarity of it, there is none. That's pretty rare. There's zero, nada. Eldridge and Gould noted, most species during their geological history either do not change in any appreciable way, or else they fluctuate mildly in morphology with no apparent direction. Wow. There are no transitional forms in the fossil record. That's what he wrote. The absence of fossil evidence for intermediate stages between major transitions in organic design, indeed, our inability, even our imagination, to construct functional intermediates in many cases has been a persistent and nagging problem for gradualistic accounts of evolution. That's why they came up with the hopeful monster theory. That, you know, a dinosaur laid an egg and a bird came out. That's their hopeful monster. Something huge, big transitions, not small gradual changes, because there's no evidence for it. Everything is fully formed in the fossil record. That's not science, guys, when you believe that, because the evidence doesn't support it. That's fiction. Look at verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God is creating now the various forms of land creatures on the sixth day of creation. And what does it say? After its own kind. Okay? Not a macro evolution. Yeah, micro's evolution, differences within the kind, but not a different kind. It's been estimated that there are some 6.5 million different types of species of land creatures. And 86% of them haven't been discovered yet. That's crazy when you think about that. And this happened by random chance? Come on. Scientists can test evolution in their labs with insects. As insects reproduce very quickly. You have many, many different generations. They experimented with fruit flies, 80,000 generations of fruit flies. They bombarded them with all kinds of radiations. And you know what they ended up with? Fruit flies. That's a great experiment, huh? And this is the conclusion. Yeah, some of the mutations were harmful to these creatures, you know, but the conclusion one professor came up with is that the data shows a fruit fly has evolved as far as it can go. Are you kidding me? That's your conclusion? What does it show? It shows a fruit fly can only reproduce after its own kind. That's the reality. And you can apply it across the board. No transitional forms of any creature, plant, animal, or fish. George Gaylord Simpson said, "This regular absence of transitional forms is not confined to mammals, but is an almost universal phenomenon, as has long been noted by paleontologists." So they, again, they know this, but they refuse to believe. This is from Quarterly Review of Biology, an article on animal evolution. "Thus, so far as concerns the major groups of animals, the creationists seem to have the better of the argument. There is not the slightest evidence that any of the major groups ever arose from any other." You would think, as a scientist, okay, I know this, that it can happen, and the other alternative is there's a God, and that they would come to saving faith. Now, yes, some have, but many, many suppress the truth. Think about the little insect, the bombardier beetle. I love the bombardier beetle. It's a cool little insect, only 1/2 inch in length, and there is no possible way this thing could have evolved. None. See, the creature has a defense mechanism that can only work if all the parts are fully formed and functional. Irreducible complexity is what it's called. And so when it attacks, it fires from twin exhaust tubes at its tail, and boiling hot noxious gases with a loud pop go towards its enemies. That's how it protects itself. German chemist Dr. Schinken, I can't even say the German name, he discovered that the beetle mixes two chemicals, hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, together. And it has a special inhibitor to keep the mixture from reacting. Well, then how does it react if there's something inhibiting it? Well, it has this specially designed combustion tubes, and there's two enzymes called catalyst and peroxidase that make chemical reactions go millions of times faster. So these chemicals catalyze the extremely rapid decomposition of the hydrogen peroxide into water and oxygen, and the oxidation of hydroquinone into quinone, causing them to violently react and explode, but at just the right time so the beetle's butt doesn't blow off. How does evolution explain that? How many beetles lost their butts until everything was put together? And it could fire off 4 or 5 bombs in succession. It doesn't have to reload, really. Can you imagine? That is a great defense mechanism. Again, this is irreducible complexity, or that the creature had to be fully formed and not evolved. French mathematician Le Comte de Noy examined the laws of possibility for a single molecule of high dissymmetry to be formed by the action of chance. Single molecule, okay? De Noy found that, on an average, the time needed to form one such molecule of our terrestrial globe would be about 10 to the 253 billion of years. Well, the Earth is only, they say, what, 4, 5, even 10 million? This isn't even close. But that's not the end of what is written. He continued, "But let us admit that no matter how small the chance it could happen, one molecule could be created by such astronomical odds of chance. However, one molecule is of no use. Hundreds of millions of identical ones are necessary. Thus, we either admit the miracle or doubt the absolute truth of science." I think we admit the miracle. I mean, if the odds in Las Vegas were like what he's saying, no one would go to Las Vegas. You would never win. And yet this is what they say. Leslie Orgel, one of the world's leading authorities on the origin of life studies, an evolutionist, said this, "It is extremely improbable that proteins and nucleic acids, both of which are structurally complex, arose spontaneously in the same place at the same time. Yet it also seems impossible to have one without the other. And so at first glance, one might have to conclude that life could never, in fact, have originated by chemical means. In other words, life can't come from non-life. You take a good look at the land creatures, from insects to cows to horses and on and on and on. There is no chance that that happened by random chance. Impossible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I want to look at this verse a little closer. It reads, "Then God," Elohim in the plural, "said," singular verb in Hebrew, "let us," again plural, "make man in our image." Again, plural. What does that mean? Because I think it means it's talking about the Godhead, the Trinity. From Genesis 1:1 on through Revelation 22:21, there is one God manifested in three distinct persons. Here's the big question that people have all kinds of ideas about. Who's God talking to? God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Who's he talking to? Well, some feel that it's speaking of the plurality of royalty, that God is so magnificent that they have to speak of him as many different people. There is nowhere in the scriptures you will find it used that way. Absolutely nowhere in the scriptures. So, I mean, that's an easy one to say, forget about it. Some say it's angels. Well, let me ask you this. Can angels create anything? No. Only God is the creator. So does God say, "Hey, angels, I need some help over here creating"? Absolutely not. So this is not speaking of angels. It's clearly speaking of the triune God. One God manifested in three distinct persons, and now the creation of man in their own image. This is important for us to understand. There is a difference in creation in the things that God created. I'll deal with plants, trees, grasses, and the like. And I don't want to offend anyone here, because if you talk with your plants, good for you. They're not listening, but they really like the carbon dioxide that you're speaking to them with. They can't talk to you. They can't hear you. Why? Because they're one-dimensional creation. They have a body, so they are alive, but they have no consciousness. Then there are animals and birds and sea creatures and insects and the like. And as much as we love our pets and these other creatures, except for spiders, my wife does not like spiders, so I'll put that in there. These things are two-dimensional. What do I mean? They have a body, obviously, they're alive, but they're different from plants because they have a soul or a consciousness. But they don't have a spirit. What does the spirit do? The spirit is in communication with God. So they're alive, they have a body, and they have a soul, a consciousness. Here's the difference. Man. When Adam was created, he was a three-dimensional creature, a body, soul, or consciousness, and spirit. He was a triune being, just like Almighty God. And when sin entered the world, the spirit died. Prior to that, all the things that Adam was manifesting in his life was pure and undefiled. It was the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, was flowing from the life of Adam. And then sin entered. And when his spirit died, that relationship with God was broken. And sin separated Adam from God, just as sin separates us from God. And that's the whole reason Jesus came, to restore that fellowship. Do you understand why Genesis is so important? It lays the groundwork for why God became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross of Calvary. Now, also, man is to oversee creation, to have dominion over it. And when God created everything, it was good, very good. There's a beautiful relationship. But now when we look out in the world, we see the effects of sin, not only upon man, but upon all of creation. Well, let's look at the creation of man. Look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I don't know how much clearer God can be on this. He created man fully formed, not evolving over millions of years. In fact, like I said last time, the earth is probably only some 6,000 years old. Darwin, you know, we think that he was completely sold out on evolution. He really wasn't. He made this interesting comment. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed, which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And it has. It's broken. And it should be thrown in the trash because it's garbage. Think about the heart. What's the function of the heart without blood vessels? It's useless, right? Well, I mean, you need blood vessels. A heart just pumping is totally useless. But you could have heart and blood vessels, but don't you need blood? Well, yeah, you need the blood, but how are you going to survive because you've got to take in oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide, so you have to have lungs to do that. But what if you cut yourself? You'll bleed to death. So you have to have platelets that come on and prevent you from bleeding to death. But what about infection? Well, you need white blood cells to come. Do you see how complex it is? You can't have one without the other. You know, the pH system, regulated by the lungs and the kidneys. Our pH balance is very narrow. If we become too acidic, we're going to die. Too alkaline, we're going to die. It has to be just right. How does that happen by random chance? How many of these creatures had to die because it didn't fit? You see, it's so complex. You know, I love watching the commercials that, you know, for National Geographic and some of these shows because they're hilarious. They go, and we're going to be looking at the shark, who over millions of years hasn't changed. Thinking, did you hear what you just said? You just denied evolution. Of course it didn't change. In an article in Bite magazine from way back in 1985, John Stevens compares the single processing ability of the cells in the retina with that of the most sophisticated computer designed by man, the Cray supercomputer. And again, this is years ago, but listen. While today's digital hardware is extremely impressive, it is clear that the human's retina's real-time performance goes unchallenged. Actually, to simulate 10 milliseconds, 1/100th of a second of the complete processing of even a single nerve cell from the retina would require the solution of about 500 simultaneously nonlinear differential equations 100 times and would take at least several minutes of processing time on a Cray supercomputer. Keeping in mind that there are 10 million or more such cells interacting with each other in complex ways, it would take a minimum of 100 years of Cray time to simulate what takes place in your eye many times every second. Are you kidding me? And it just happened? Professor Richard Goldsmith, a geneticist at the University of California at Berkeley, listed a series of complex structures from the hair of mammals to hemoglobin. He thought he could not have been produced by thousands of years of small mutations. And this is what he wrote. The Darwinists met this fantastic suggestion with savage ridicule. As Goldsmith put it, this time I was not only crazy, but almost a criminal. To suppose that such a random event could reconstruct even a single complex organ like a liver or kidney is about as reasonable as to suppose that an improved watch can be designed by throwing an old one against the wall. Yeah, why don't you believe? Life is complex. The cell is the most complex and most elegantly designed system man has ever witnessed. Michael Denton, in his book entitled Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, explains this complexity with an example. He says, to grasp the reality of life as has been revealed by molecular biology, we must magnify a cell 1,000 million times until it is 20 kilometers in diameter and resembles a giant airship large enough to cover a great city like London or New York. What we would then see would be an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. On the surface of the cell, we would see millions of openings, like portholes of a vast spaceship, opening and closing to allow a continual stream of materials to flow in and out. If we were to enter one of these openings, we would find ourselves in a world of supreme technology and bewildering complexity, a complexity beyond our own creative capacities, a reality which is the very antithesis of chance, which excels in every sense anything produced by the intelligence of man. One person describes a reality he faced as a scientist who had been told throughout his life that life had emerged as a result of chance coincidences. From my earliest training as a scientist, I was very strongly brainwashed to believe that science cannot be consistent with any kind of deliberate creation. That notion has had to be painfully shed. At the moment, I can't find any rational argument to knock down the view which argues for conversion to God. We used to have an open mind. Now we realize that the only logical answer to life is creation and not accidental, random shuffling. Wow. I mean, do they listen to what they're saying and writing? No, I know some, but what about the evolution of man, Pastor Joe? We have the fossil record to show us there is a transition from ape-like creatures to man-like creatures. No, there isn't. Can I prove it? Absolutely. I'll show you. Ramapithecus, supposed to be 12 to 14 million years old, found in the Siwalik Hills in northeast India in 1932 by G.E. Lewis. He found a 2-inch piece of jawbone, and later a few small pieces of a jawbone and a few teeth. From that, from what they found, they were able, this is incredible what they were able to do. It's amazing what science can do. They determined the creature's height, his posture, length of limbs, shape of his head, and amount of body hair. That is one heck of a fish story. You cannot determine that stuff with what he found. One of the problems, and yeah, there are many, is that bones say nothing about the fleshy parts of the nose, lips, or ears. Then how did they come to it? Well, he says, artists must create something between an ape and a human being. The older the specimen is said to be, the more ape-like they make it. Oh, how old are those fossils? 12 million years old. Well, then he's got to look like this and walk like this, all hunched over like an ape. He's got to be hairy. That's conjecture. That's a story. It's not science. In the 1970s, they did find complete jaws of Ramapithecus, Andrews, Walker, Leakey, and Pilbeam. And they were U-shaped, belonging to an ape, not egg-shaped, which would be a human jaw. So here's the thing. Ramapithecus is not on his way to becoming human. You know what he is? He's an extinct orangutan. Wow. He can be removed from the evolutionary charts. Australopithecus, the most famous, he's supposed to be 1 to 4 million years old, is the find Lucy by Dr. Donald Johansson. I don't think he was a doctor at the time. He found it between 1972 and 1977. And he found a 40% complete skeleton. Again, 3 million years old is what they dated it. And ape teeth characteristic. Again, these are ape teeth. A skull which shows ape-like cranial features. A knee joint that bends like our knee joint. Her left pelvic bone showed that she walked upright. And it's pretty impressive until you find out what's the rest of the story. Well, again, upper part of the skeleton, very ape-like, identical to a pygmy chimpanzee, but the knee joint is human. The pelvis, they had to do some grinding to fit it into everything, but again, human. Did they find the missing link? Well, how close to this ape skeleton was this knee joint found? That's a good question. In fact, it's a great question. It was asked on November 20th, 1986, at the University of Missouri, and Mr. Johansson was reluctant to answer that. Seems like a pretty straightforward question, right? Where you found this, how close did you find it? Well, he said the knee joint was found 1.5 miles away and over 200 feet lower in the ground than the ape-like skeleton that he joined it to. Why does it fit together? Because you get no money for finding ape bones or human bones, but you get lots of money and publicity for finding ape men.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.